But as a bit of a preface and a preparation for Luke chapter 4, I want to draw your attention to Isaiah chapter 40, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Just some beautiful, beautiful passages in the book of Isaiah that point forward to the coming of our great Messiah and King Jesus. So Isaiah 40, where we read, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God, and speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord and make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up and every mountain and hill will be made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Let's complement that reading by singing together Psalm 98, just stanzas 1 and 3. All right, we just read from the beautiful book of Isaiah. I want to draw your attention now to the New Testament, to the passage that we're going to consider this afternoon from Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, we're going to begin reading at verse 14, and we are going to read through verse 21. You know, I know that you receive guest pastors upon occasion. And most of those guest pastors, you've probably had more than once on your pulpit. This is the first time that I've been on your pulpit. And if I may, without sounding egocentric here, but I want to give you just a little bit of a a background to who I am, because sometimes you get a man up here and you're like, I don't know anything about this guy. I don't know anything about his background. So I'm serving in Canada. I'm actually a U.S. citizen. The last place I served was in Phoenix, Arizona, where I served in the pastorate for 12 years. Before that, it was church planting in southern Missouri in the Ozarks region. Before that, I was just over the border in Linden, Washington for about 7 years. And then before that, my first pastoral charge was in the city of Toronto. So I've been around a little bit in the ministry. I grew up in a Christian family. And I grew up in a family where my father was a university professor in the area of music, and was also a composer. So he had a number of published pieces with various companies. Anyway, he's with the Lord now, and so is my mom. And I grew up with four brothers, and I had three other brothers, four in the family, but two of them are gone. My brother Bob passed away. He's 4 years older than me, but he died at a relatively young age, and in his early 60s, he was in television. He was a television anchorman and producer, and TV took the life out of him. It's a long story, but he died in the Lord. Very thankful for that. And then I had another brother who followed my dad's footsteps, and before he earned a doctoral degree in music at Arizona State University, he was in a motorcycle accident, and the Lord took him home. And that was something that our family had to navigate. And the reason why I share this with you is not really just to call attention to myself, really. It's just to say that's my background, and that God has really been good to our family, and I hope he's been good to you. More could be said, but that's just the basic background. So if I ever come back again, you'll say, oh, that's his background. So stories are important. One of the stories that is before us is a story of Jesus preaching his first sermon in his hometown of Nazareth. And what we see in this passage is the introduction of the king and his kingdom. We call Jesus our Lord and Savior, but we also call him as our king. Ben, he has come also to bring his kingdom. What does that mean when we read about in the Bible the kingdom of God? Well, we're going to be taking a look at that, because you can't understand the Bible without understanding the concept of the kingdom. So enough said. Let's begin in verse 14. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee. So he returned from where? Well, from his threefold temptation in the wilderness. Before that, Jesus was baptized. The Spirit descended upon him and empowered him, drove him into the wilderness to be tempted. And now driving him out of the wilderness, and Jesus now comes to Nazareth in the power of the Spirit. All right. Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." What scripture? Well, the one he just cited in the synagogue from Isaiah 61, found in verses 18 and 19. And really, those are just the two verses with the time that we have that we're going to be focusing on this afternoon. So, my friends, this is, as I said, the first sermon that Jesus ever preached. Don't know exactly what was going on in his mind when he started to preach in the synagogue, or at least announced the passage of Isaiah 61 and said, "This passage has now, as is pointed to me, is now fulfilled in me." And I can tell you from experience, and most pastors will tell you this, if they ever have the opportunity to preach in their own hometown, it's very unsettling. because you know that as you're preaching, people know who you are, for good or ill. And if you have a little bit of a checkered history, it's not always that fun, because you always think, what are people thinking? Can we take this guy seriously? But a lot of times God's people are very gracious, and they receive the word, and they're a great blessing to you after the service is finished, as you get to interact with them. You know, Jesus had a more difficult time in Nazareth. The people were upset with him. And they say, who is this anyway? Isn't this Joseph's son? And isn't so-and-so his brothers and so-and-so his sisters and so on? Yeah, so Jesus is in Nazareth and he's preaching. And what is he doing? He's laying out to the hometown crowd the fact that he is the king who's come to usher in his kingdom. Now, the term king and kingdom are not used here, but the concepts are clearly here. And this is what Jesus is getting at. Before this time, John the Baptist announced, in preparation for the coming King Jesus, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. When Jesus started his public ministry, he said those exact same words as John the Baptist. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And now here in this passage, Jesus is announcing that, yes, indeed, the kingdom of God is at hand. What kind of kingdom? What are we talking about when we talk about the kingdom of Jesus Christ? When you think about a kingdom, don't think so much of a place as a power. When Jesus says the kingdom of God has come, he's saying the presence of God has come among you along with his renewing power, a power to transform individuals, a power to change individuals. In fact, not just individuals like you and me, but when Jesus Christ announced the kingdom, he's saying, I've come to bring renewal in time for the entire creation. Because you see, when Jesus came into the world, he came to bring life, not just to you and me, so that we can enter into heaven one day, but the power of God is so great that he's come to renew a fallen creation, indeed a creation that is cursed across every inch. And King Jesus comes in and he's saying, there's not one inch of this creation that I do not declare is mine, and I've come to renew it. I begin that renewal in this life, but it'll come to its fullness and completion, its consummation in the life to come. Why do I say that? To present to you that the Son of God, Jesus, is no mere mortal like you and me, but Jesus is the great King. Praise God, who's come to renew all things and renew you and me. So that even if you're sitting here this afternoon and you have not yet experienced that renewal, God can break in and he can change and he can transform. That's exactly what we see here in this passage. So I want you to take a look at verse 18 and 19. Here Jesus is in the synagogue. He stands up to read from a scroll that is given to him, a scroll of what we call Holy Scripture. And he unrolls the scroll and he looks for a place and he finds what he wants, Isaiah 61. And so he reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news." So when Jesus comes into the synagogue, he preaches. Typically what a rabbi would do is he would read a scroll standing up, and then he would sit in a rather what we call didactic teaching fashion. He would teach on that passage. But in the course of history in the church, right, most pastors ascend a pulpit like I'm here, and they stand and they proclaim. Here's the thing with Jesus, though. He preached in a way that was different than the rabbis. When the rabbis would read, they would read, and sometimes they would drone on, and the people were not gripped by the teaching of the rabbis. But when Jesus preached, there was a special authority and power that came from him. Why? Because he was the mighty Son of God, indeed God himself. Where did that power come from? It came from the Spirit of the living God that came upon Jesus so that Jesus would preach with authority and with power. Indeed, Jesus says, I've been anointed with the Spirit. I've been empowered by the Spirit and set apart by the Spirit to preach the Word of God to you. Isaiah 61 in particular. Here we read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You know what you call that? It's called the gospel. Gospel means good news. And when you look at that, that's good news. What's so good about that good news? Jesus says, I have come for the down and out. I've come for the vulnerable. I've come for the marginalized. I've come for the weak. Jesus says, particularly in this passage, he says, I've come to proclaim good news for those who are impoverished, those who are poor. I've come to proclaim freedom, liberty to those who are held captive. Maybe those captives are those who are in prison. Or maybe those who are captive are those like you who may be struggling with something in your life that has become an idol. And you know, an idol is oftentimes a good thing, but when it takes over us, it becomes a bad thing and it ends up enslaving us. Jesus has come for you too. He has come to give sight to the blind, and he has come to give freedom and flourishing to whom? It says here in the passage, to the oppressed, literally to the bruised and the broken in life. You see how God himself, in the person of Jesus Christ, condescends. He comes down from heaven in order to minister where people are really at. When we take a look at this passage, I want you to, we're going to keep it simple this afternoon. Think of two things in regard to the kingdom. See, how do I describe the kingdom and the kingdom work that Jesus Christ has come to bring, the kingdom life that Jesus Christ has come to bring? Two words. The kingdom is designed to be what we call holistic and impartial. Now, maybe you say, well, what do you mean by that? Let me put it in simple language. First of all, Jesus says, as the kingdom of God comes upon you, it's designed to be holistic. That means it's designed to affect the whole of who we are. Not a compartment of who we are. Not just maybe change our beliefs or change our theology or our doctrine or some other just part of our lives. He's come to affect every part of our lives. That's why I say holistic, the whole of us. In other words, when that kingdom comes to bear in our lives, what it does, what it's supposed to do, is change us from the inside out. Here's the truth. When the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom, really grips you, it changes everything. One man put it this way, very simply. The gospel of the kingdom changes everything. It changes your thinking. It changes your perspectives. It changes your priorities. It changes your language. It changes how you dress. It changes marriages. I have seen that in the pastorate. When people come under the grip of the gospel, it begins to affect their relationships. Relationships at work, relationships in the most important institution of marriage. It changes relationships between kids and parents and kids. It's this wide. It really does change everything. And when the kingdom of God, remember, you can't understand the Bible without the concept of the kingdom. When the kingdom of God grips you, it's interesting that when that renewal, that change starts to emerge and affect your life, sometimes the change is very sudden and very radical. Like, for instance, the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus, where his life changed in a very short moment. But oftentimes, when the kingdom of God begins to permeate you and me in every part of our life, it's not oftentimes sudden, but it's very gradual, and it's very subtle. This is why, as Christians, if you've been raised in a Christian family, there's usually a time, this is not unusual, it's not always the case, but it's not unusual, people have been raised in the Christian faith, when it comes to the kingdom of God, to say, you know, that renewal in my life did not occur suddenly just like that. But there was never a time where I didn't know Jesus. It was like if I ask you this morning, what time exactly did the sun come up? You're going to go like, well, unless I look at my phone and look at the time of the sunset, I really don't know. It happened around this time. That's how the kingdom of God oftentimes works in a person's life. You've been raised in the Christian faith. But many times when people are gripped by the kingdom of God, it also occurs very gradually in people who did not grow up in the Christian faith but come under the claims of Christ. Let me give you an example of this briefly. My first pastor in Toronto, We had a low-rent housing complex right by the church, and the church was a rather large church in Toronto, very big building. And in this low-rent housing complex, there was a man and a woman. Her name was Patsy, and his name was Bud. They were living together. They had a daughter. And Patsy was particularly a very kind of rough person with a real facility for language, let me tell you. And then I began to make a long story short. I began to interact with her kind of over a fence, and she was outside one time. We just started talking. And usually when people find out that you're a pastor, they, you know, they change the way that they act and they change the way that they speak. And so with Patsy, that was not the case at all. She was throwing out every word under the sun. Having served in the military, I've heard all the words. I wasn't shocked by it. And I didn't call her out at the moment. I just listened to her. But here's the point. Again, to make a long story short, as we interacted, we developed a relationship. I bought her a children's Bible, and she and Bud began to read it. We began to meet together and discuss the gospel together. And you know what I found? After about a month's time, it suddenly dawned on me that she's not throwing out this word and that word anymore. All of a sudden, I didn't hear her swear anymore. What was going on there? What was going on was the Lord and the Holy Spirit in particular was working through the word to bring the kingdom of God and the renewing power of God in her life. And she began to be transformed. And she even came to the point where she said, I'm thinking about coming to church, but it's kind of a scary thought for me because that's where the holy people go. I said, well, let me tell you something. Not exactly the case. But here's the thing. We're all unholy together, Patsy. Come, come. And she eventually did come. Long story, but it's a beautiful story of the effect of the kingdom of God. And some of you may be able to relate to that, either in your own life or those with whom you work. Okay? Continue working with people. Bring the kingdom of God to bear in their lives. You never know what the Lord's going to do. Okay, moving on. The kingdom of God is holistic, but the kingdom of God is also impartial. Very simply, what I mean by that is when Jesus brings his renewing power in the world, he doesn't play favorites. Okay? He doesn't say, I prefer this one over that one. Or this gospel is for you, but not for you. So Jesus came not only for the rich, think of the rich young ruler in the Bible, but he also came for the poor. He came not only for those who have their lives together, but he came for those who are bruised and broken and are an absolute mess. He came not just for those who claim they can see, but those who are actually blind, spiritually blind. He came for those who not just have their act together, but those who are enslaved in this life. The things that they are a part of that has taken over their lives and has inhibited their freedom and their flourishing in this life. He has come for individuals like this. And by the way, don't we see this in the miraculous ministry of Jesus Christ? Did you know that every time that Jesus performed a miracle, he was basically saying, the kingdom of God has come upon you. The kingdom of God has come upon you. So Jesus healed the blind, the deaf, the lame, the mute. Jesus healed the enslaved. Enslaved to whom? From the demonic powers that were destroying them. Jesus came and forgave prostitutes of their lives and drew them to himself. For life, for flourishing. Oh, Jesus even, think about this. He took those who were dead and he raised them to life. Do you know what Jesus was doing when he did that to the blind, the deaf, the mute, the demon-possessed, the prostitutes, the dead? What he was doing is he was taking people who over time had disintegrated, who had broken apart, who unraveled, and what he did, like a grand seamstress, is he began to put them back together again. And when Jesus did that, when he took the Humpty Dumpties of this world, and he began to reintegrate them and bring them out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his light, when he did that, actually what was happening at that point was heaven itself was breaking down in this life and giving these individuals a taste of the complete renewal that one day we will experience in the new creation. Isn't that a wonderful concept? I mean, everything that Jesus Christ has come to bring is good. It's good news.
Now you think about this. This is a very beautiful thing. But also this, isn't that something for us to think about as those who are instruments of the King in the Redeemer's hands, who have called to bear witness to this kingdom and give a sign of this kingdom and model this kingdom and point forward to the beauty of the perfect renewal of the kingdom to come? Should we not, as citizens of the kingdom of God, reflect and proclaim the blessings of this kingdom to others? Should we not model it before the eyes of the world, those who are vulnerable and broken and disintegrating? Some time ago, we had the opportunity at Pathway Church to minister to some Afghan refugees. Again, it's a long story, so I'm going to spare you all the details, but it's a great story. And providentially, God put these refugees in our path. And they were staying in a local hotel, and we had a clothing drive for them to get in contact with them. A number of them came down, and this one girl came down, beautiful girl, and I hope to marry her and another Afghan gentleman in a couple of months. And she said, "Are you Christians?" And we said, "Yeah, we're Christians." She said, "I'm a Christian too, one of the few in Afghanistan." So we developed a relationship with her and other Muslims, Afghan Muslims. Anyway, and here's the point. Immigrants have come here too, to Vernon. I'm bringing this to bear in terms of the kingdom of God. And in fact, just yesterday when I was taking a walk, I saw a young black gentleman. I mean, he was really black, which told me he was likely African. And I just went up to him. I said, "Hi, my name is Phil, and who are you?" And he said, "Well, my name is John." And when he said John, I thought, given his dark skin and name is John, he's probably from South Sudan, where there's a Christian community there. And sure enough, there he is, South Sudan. And he says, "I'm a Christian too." And we just got talking together, and we ended up praying together. And just a reminder to us that people all around us who need the kingdom of God and the renewing power of Jesus. But back to the refugees, there are many refugees around us. And when refugees come, they come, as you know, with a number of challenges, and they come with a number of needs. There are monetary needs because they come with very little money. They come with relational needs because they don't know anybody around other than their own local group. They have emotional needs because they have come under the strictures and, in some cases, the tortures of the Taliban. And finally, they have spiritual needs because the Muslims certainly don't know the gospel. And even the Christians, because they had to kind of cultivate the Christian life in them after the conversion in home churches because of a fear of persecution, they don't really know the gospel either. So what an opportunity. That opportunity is yours as well. My friends, listen, God does not call us to be comfortable here. God does not call us to be a clean, antiseptic, domesticated church. He calls us to roll up our sleeves and get a little dirty, because that's the calling of the church. And when you minister to the kingdom of God to others, you're going to be walking in a lot of sludge, and your hands are going to get a bit dirty. But what a blessing for the church, and what a blessing for those who come under the influence of the renewing power of Jesus. I encourage you, as I encourage Pathway Christian Church, and may it be that that kind of thing takes over more and more, even in our own federation. All right. So, with that being said, the kingdom of God is impartial, doesn't play favorites, and it is also holistic. It's designed to affect everything that is about us. Now, we start moving on back to the passage. In our passage, Jesus has announced that he's come to bring good news for the blind, and the oppressed, and the poor. And really, all of what I'm saying here and what Jesus is saying in drawing upon Isaiah 61 comes to a climactic conclusion. And what Jesus says, as he's citing Isaiah 61, it's called what I call a wrap-up statement. And take a look at it, if you would. I'm going to read from verse 18 again. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to do these things, to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, bruised and broken, Now, here's the wrap-up statement. I have come to proclaim, to preach the year of God's favor. Okay? Now, notice what he doesn't say here. He doesn't say, I've come to preach or proclaim God's favor or the Lord's favor, but the year of God's favor. You know what Jesus is doing there? I submit to you that what he's doing is he's going back to the Old Testament and he's referring to what we call the year of Jubilee. You've heard of the year of Jubilee? The year of Jubilee was a year-long celebration in the covenant community of Old Testament Israel that came every 50 years. So if we here were a part of Old Covenant Israel, you and I would experience, unless we lived a very long time, we would experience a year of Jubilee once in our lifetime. Now, maybe twice, but we would only remember once. Okay? What happened in the year of Jubilee? Debts were remitted or forgiven. Slaves were set free. And there was a special attention that was given to the most vulnerable, marginalized of society. The poor and the orphan and the widow and various hurting other individuals. And what Jesus is saying here when he says, I've come to proclaim, to declare the favorable year of the Lord. Basically what he's saying is that year of Jubilee, it all pointed forward to what? To me. And now that I have come as part of my kingdom, what I've come to do is I have come, just like the celebration of old, to remit or to forgive sins, to free the enslaved and come for the vulnerable, the poor, the orphan and the widow and those who are bruised and broken. It all points to me, and here I am. Now draw around me, basically Jesus is saying to his hometown crowd, embrace me as the king who's come to bring all the fulfillment and connection with my kingdom. What a beautiful thing. Once again, it just causes us to magnify the name of the Lord. But this one other thing I want to draw your attention to in this passage is something that's very interesting. And that is this. Now, if you have a Bible, what I want you to do is I want you to draw your attention to verse 18 and 19, Luke chapter 4. Put your eyes there on verses 18 and 19. Then what I'm going to do, I'm going to read from Isaiah 61, from the book of Isaiah. And I want you to do a little compare and contrast. Okay? Here's what we read in Isaiah 61. Kids, I want you to look at this too. You can get this. Because there's going to be a phrase I'm going to use from Isaiah 61 that's not found in Luke chapter 4. And it's very important that we understand this. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound or oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. You see that phrase that he left out? The phrase he left out after saying the year of the Lord's favor is the day of the vengeance of our God. Basically, in fulfillment of Isaiah 61, Jesus is saying, as part of my kingdom, I've come to proclaim those two things. The year of God's favor, but also the day of vengeance that is coming. And yet, he leaves out the day of vengeance phrase, which raises the question, why would he do that? By the way, I think Jesus is it's not just Jesus decided to stop there, or he forgot about that phrase. He intentionally omitted it. Why? I want to submit to you, it's because what Jesus is saying is the day of vengeance, the day of judgment is coming. Christians believe in a final day of judgment is coming where God will evaluate the thoughts and the intentions of our heart and the actions and the words of our mouths. It will all be evaluated in the end. Who's going to be that great judge? It's going to be Jesus. So Jesus he's not saying, oh, the day of vengeance, I don't believe in that. No, 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 don't worry about that. No, the day of vengeance, the day of judgment is coming. But not now. Not now. Now is the day of God's favor. Now is the day of God's goodness. Now is the day for you and for me and for those in the world to enter into the kingdom of God and experience all the blessings of the kingdom of God. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, right now, we're in this window of opportunity. Judgment's over here, but right now, opportunity is here. What are you going to do with that opportunity? And what we're called to do with that opportunity is to embrace the kingdom, enter into that kingdom, experience the blessings of that kingdom. How do we do that? How do you actually enter into the kingdom of God? How do you actually enter into the experience of the renewing power of God in your life? These things. Number one, you need to be born again. You need to be born again. Listen, that's what Jesus tells us, right? John chapter 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you are born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God. What does it mean to be born again? It means for new life to come into our lives and be given the ability by the Spirit of God to shift from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's light. There is no drawing near to Jesus, and there is no entering into the renewing power of Jesus apart from that new life being infused into our souls and into our hearts by the working of the Holy Spirit. My friends, you can't manufacture that. It has to come from above. But if you've never experienced it, you can pray for it. Say, God, I don't have it now, but would you give it to me? Would you give it to me? We need to be born again to enter into the kingdom and experience the blessings of the kingdom. Number two, a result of being born again is that our hearts are changed and they're drawn near and we're drawn to God. And when we're drawn near to God, the second thing that we need to do is we need to repent. Now, you don't hear that word very much today in the world because you know what? It has a negative connotation to it because repentance means we got to die to ourselves and come clean with God. Who wants to do that? So we soften the gospel. There's no softening the gospel. Why? Because when Jesus sent out his disciples, he said, you need to preach repentance for the forgiveness of sins. That's what the gospel is all about. So we need to repent. What does it mean to repent? It means like, again, I said it when I was in the military at one point, you learn what's called drill and ceremony. Repentance is a 180-degree turnaround where you go to the end, you learn this, and you go like this, and you face that direction. What it is, it's a 180-degree turnaround where we leave behind darkness and we enter into the kingdom of Jesus' light. And we need to turn from sin. And we need to ask for the forgiveness of our sin. In addition to repentance, then, we need to entrust ourselves by faith to Jesus. Whereby we say, Jesus, you know what? What you did on that cross as a substitutionary atonement to take away sin, I believe that you not only did that for others, but I also believe now that you did that for me. We need to be born again. We need to repent. We need to believe. And finally this, man, we just need to surrender our lives to Christ. We need to give in to him. And then we need to follow him. No matter how hard, as we saw this morning, the battle is, follow Jesus. Jesus says, again, whoever come after me, he's got to deny himself, die to himself, take up his cross, and bear that cross like I bear the cross. And you need to come follow me all the days of your life. To leave aside the sin that so easily entangles you and run the race set before you, keeping your eyes, says Jesus, fixed on me, the author and the perfecter of your faith. That's how you enter into the kingdom. And that's how you experience the blessings of the kingdom. So I want to end with this. Have you entered into the kingdom of God? And do you experience the blessings of the kingdom of God? If you have, then what kind of bearing does the kingdom of God have on your life right now? A lot of Christians living today are what I call compartmentalized Christians. And who they are starting Monday, quite different than what they are on Sunday. Monday, the rest of the week, different than Sunday. Or, yeah, it might affect my theology, it might affect my doctrine, and boy do I know my procedures, and boy do I know the importance of order and stability in my life and in the church's life. But maybe you feel like you're just not alive and that the renewing power of the kingdom has not been manifest in your life. Listen, the gospel carries with it power. The Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, but then also to the Greek." Is that power evidenced in your life? If so, how? Wrestle with that. This is not designed to make you doubt, but to evaluate. We all need to evaluate on a regular basis. Am I a citizen of the kingdom of God? Do I experience that renewing power? If you are experiencing that and you're striving for it, then praise God for that, because it's all a grace. It's all a grace. But if you've never experienced that, if you have never entered into the kingdom of God, then you know what you got to do, my friend? Get down on your knees. Man, crawl if you have to. But just crawl to Jesus. And ask him to deal with who you are and the sins in your life. And say, just Lord, please forgive me. And Lord, help me to be renewed and changed. And equip me and empower me to live the kind of life that I need to before you and for your glory. Such is the kingdom of God. May the kingdom of God affect each and every one of us, and may we know not only its power, but its blessing. May we experience above all that one beautiful word in the Hebrew language that we see in the Old Testament time and time again. That's the word shalom, which carries with it the idea of peace and joy and renewal and the blessing of God. Because there's no greater blessing, my friends, than to belong to the kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this. God, work your kingdom power in our lives. Lord, help us to experience the blessings of it, we pray. And with that, then be equipped, O Lord, to follow in the steps of Christ our Savior, moving on ultimately to experience all the blessings associated with the kingdom of God in its consummation and perfection in the new creation to come. Lord, help us to join hands and bless each other as we move on to that promised land one day, whereby, yes, one day we will see King Jesus face to face in all his glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we customarily do, we sing after the sermon. And I want to draw your attention to hymn 15. It's entitled, "Comfort, Comfort, Now My People." Now, I don't know if you're working from book or you're just singing from the screen, but in the book of praise, it says, "Comfort, comfort now my people." And then the scripture there is Isaiah 40, verses 1 through 5, which we read earlier. And as you sing the lyrics of the song, you're going to see how it dovetails. It fits in nicely with Jesus' sermon from Luke chapter 4. So let's stand and let's sing hymn 15.